All right. Don't you love our kids? Amen. And I think I saw Meritus here earlier, did I? Meritus, where are you? There she is. I'm going to completely embarrass you to say, welcome home. We've been praying for you and we rejoice with you. You've been able to bring some of your family back with you. And anyway, welcome back. Yes, amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I am being very conscious of the time this morning, because I also believe God wants to do something very special at the end of our service today. I believe today God wants to be a day of reconsecration. It's a brand new year with brand new hopes and dreams and desires. It's a day filled with hope. We've closed the door on 2015, and we've entered 2016. So I have to ask you this morning, how's it going so far? Anyone want to go back? No. God's given us a fresh slate to be able to reset our lives in this morning. I want to begin with a story. It's a true story. My Swedish parents told me this story many, many, many years ago. But they only got half of the story. And so I'm going to share this story in two parts. The first part at the beginning and the second part at the end of my message. This story is retold in Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Power. And it encourages us that God is always faithful and will never fail, and he never leaves or forsakes any of his children. Back in 1921, no, not when I was born. I know what some of you are thinking. Maybe when Stephen was born, but no. Back in 1921, a missionary couple named David and Svea Flood went with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another Scandinavian couple, the Ericssons, and the four of them sought God for direction. In those days of much devotion and sacrifice, they felt led of the Lord to set out from the main mission station and take the gospel to a remote area. This was a huge step of faith. At the village of Nordella, there they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter his town for fear of alienating the local gods. The two couples opted to go half a mile up the slope and build their own mud huts. They prayed for a spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. Their only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Svea Flood, a tiny woman only 4 feet 8 inches tall, decided that it was the only Africa, if this was to be the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead this little boy to Jesus. She succeeded, but there were no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria struck one member of the little band after another. In time, the Ericssons decided that they had had enough suffering and left to return to the central mission station. David and Svea Flood remained near Nordella to carry on alone. Then, of all things, Svea found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born whom they named Ina. The delivery, however, was exhausting, and Svea Flood was already weak from bouts of malaria. The birth process was a heavy blow to her stamina. She lived only another 17 days. Inside David Flood, something snapped in that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and then took his children back down the mountain to the mission station. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericssons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed for the port, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. Within 8 months, both the Ericsons were stricken with malaria, with a mysterious malady, and died within days of each other. The baby was then turned over to some American missionaries who adjusted her Swedish name to Aggie and eventually took her back to the United States at age 3. This family loved the little girl, and they were afraid that if they tried to return to Africa, some legal obstacle might separate her from them. So they decided to stay in their home country and switch from missionary work to pastoral ministry. And that is how Aggie grew up in South Dakota. As a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married a young man named Dewey Hurst. And this was as far as my grandparents told the story. My grandmother remembers being told this story. In fact, Grandma and Grandpa had acquaintances of people who knew the Ericsons in this story. My grandmother was convinced that going on the mission field meant dying. And that's all I heard growing up, how hard and how difficult it was to serve the Lord. Is that hard? It's definitely challenging. And what would happen? Well, I'm going to return to their story a little in just a little bit. But let me ask you again, how's your new year going? 2016 that we have entered is a time of reflection. It's a time to reflect on the events that occurred in the last year and allowed us to become a better person. It's a time to remember the blessings of the Lord that He has poured out onto us. But it can also be a time of regret as we consider some of the things that were left undone and the resolutions that we failed to accomplish in 2015. It reminds me of a story I read just this week. A son called his parents to wish them Happy New Year. And when his dad answered the phone, he asked his dad, "Well, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" And his dad said, "Well, son, I've thought about it, and I've only got one. I'm going to spend this year making your mother happy." Well, he gave the phone to his mother, and the mother said her greetings to her son, and the son asked her mom, "Well, Mom, what's your New Year's resolution?" And she said, "To make sure Dad fulfills his resolution." This is also a time where we can renew our goals, our faith, and our relationships. The Bible helps us as we consider how to start off the year right. And if you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8, let me just read beginning at verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor either health nor depth, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." When Paul wrote this letter to Rome, the believers were asking the same questions that you and I ask when life is unbearably hard. When we enter a new year wondering what it is going to bring. Is it going to be the same trouble and difficulty that I knew in 2015? Or is God going to finally give me a break? To be quite honest, I don't know. I can't predict what the Lord is going to bring this year. But in this chapter, Paul makes one thing clear. And he summarizes this in several rhetorical questions. And he reminds us that no matter what we face, no matter where we find ourselves, that for the Christian, we live in victory. And so he states in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Someone suggests Paul is casting doubt. Is he suggesting that God may not be for us? But I want you to consider this verse for a moment. Paul here is not casting doubt. The Greek word for if in this case doesn't mean that God being for us is a possibility. Rather, he's stating it as a certainty. He is stating above everything else, God is for us. And if there are four words that at December 31st, 2016, I want us to be able to say from our hearts that no matter what God brought us through in our families, at school, or as a church, that we would be able to say in unison, God is for us. He did not say God was or God will be, nor did Paul say that God might be. Paul said that God is right now. There is no waiting. There is no probationary period. There is no small print to wade through. Right now, on January 3rd, 2016, God is for you. You know what that means for you this morning? When God is for you, your past does not condemn you. When God is for you, your present problems don't discourage you. When you know God is for you, your future does not scare you. Listen carefully. God is for you. He's for your family. He's for your kids. He's for your spouse. And he's for this church. God is for us. The maker of the mountains is for you. The one who laid the floor of the oceans is for you. The one who scattered more than 100 billion stars over 100 billion galaxies in what scientists say is the length of more than 30 million light years with a playful toss of his hand. That God is for you. Paul did not say that God was or he will be, nor did Paul say that God might be. Paul says that God is right now for you. You know what that means? That means God knows everything about you. He knows not only where you've come through, and he knows what our church has come through, but he knows what you're going to be heading into this year. And while right now for many it may seem like a big blank blue screen on the computer and you don't know what's beyond, God is for you. Never doubt it. Never wonder. He's encouraging you and telling you that he knows all about it. He's calling you to take that step of faith right now and believe that God is for you. The prophet Isaiah makes this amazing, astounding statement. He says, "I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." You know what I like to think of when I read that verse? I like to think of as if God had a refrigerator. And on that refrigerator, he's got my picture on it. How many of you've got on your refrigerator or somewhere in your house pictures of your grandkids or your kids? And you know that they are the most precious, beautiful grandkids in the world. I've got the most beautiful granddaughter in the world. Oh, it was so wonderful having her home. Man, can she smile? And she's only a few months old, but boy, can she command a room. She had everybody's attention. And I tell you, this is one proud grandpa. Folk, when God thinks of you, he's saying, look, there's Idwin. Did you see her playing the piano this morning? He's saying to the angel, did you see what you did? Did you see Dan? Did you see Dan? Wow, he was up there in all of his glory and he was singing for me. Did you see them? Did you see how Ted, how Steve was driving the bus this week for me? Did you see how they're so special to me? Folk, God is for you. And if he's for you, he's for you even in spite of your failures. Because we come into this year, many of us with wonderings, Lord, how can I make it this year if I didn't make it through last year? And the enemy comes and whispers in our ears, you can't make it. Look what a flop you were this year. But God is for you in spite of your failures, in spite of what you've done or you feel you've done. You see, God's not surprised. He knew in advance how even you would blow it even before you became a Christian. And guess what? Jesus was well aware that you would not achieve perfection until you come and see him in glory. But he's giving us, you and I, another start. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the living Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. God is for you, despite all you have ever done. Have you come face to face with your sin? Well, that's good. The Bible says, if we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And folk, that's for saint and sinner alike. If you know Christ or if you're walking with him or not and you know you failed, guess what? You have an advocate with the Father and he calls you today to trust him. The blood is still flowing today. It's flowing for you today for your salvation. It's flowing to you today for restoration. It's flowing to you today for healing. It's flowing to you today that God wants to restore you today. And you want to know the best thing? The cross is proof that God is for us. What was the greatest gift you got this Christmas? I would love to have taken the kids this morning and asked them what their favorite present was. And I especially love to ask toddlers what their favorite present is, because you know what it normally is? The box. I'll never forget when our kids were of toddler ages and we had gotten them one of those Fisher-Price tool things and a house for Esther. And what did they play with the entire Christmas season? The boxes. What was the best, greatest gift God gave us? Well, we just celebrated it this Christmas, didn't we? John 3:16 is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. We've learned it and memorized it from Sunday school. It reminds us that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Why? Because he's for us. The cross is proof he's for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What this simply means is that God is for us so much, he died for us and he lives for us. For God is for you. And since God is for us, nothing can defeat us. Oh, life can be tough. In fact, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. But you already know that, don't you? If you're like most people, you've already had your share of troubles. A lot of Christians I know are happy to end the year just surviving. But Paul declares that we should do more than just survive. We should be thriving. We're called not just to cope, we're called to be conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that Greek word there simply could be translated super conquerors or uber conquerors. There's nothing that heaven or hell can throw at us that we cannot get through Christ. The key is to think, how do we do this? Well, the key is to think less about the power of things over us and more about the power of Christ that's within us. But so many times, we convince ourselves that we just can't make it. We've failed just too many times. We've just gone through the ringer, just one too many cycles. How can I get through this? Folk, I've got good news for you. Christ has already won. He's our victory. And if we are in him, as Dan reminded us this morning, we are in him. We are in his victory. Listen again to what the Bible declares is true for every believer as I read this passage from the Message. The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Do you still need convincing this morning? God is for you. God is for you. But how was he for Aggie? How could God call a young couple in the prime of their lives with two infant children and have a young mom die at 27? And the father leaving and deserting his kids. How could God be for that? I'm glad the story didn't end in South Dakota. It carries on. Years passed. The Hursts enjoyed a fruitful ministry. Aggie gave birth first to a daughter, then a son. In time, her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area, and Aggie was intrigued to find so much Scandinavian heritage there. One day, a Swedish religious magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, a photo suddenly stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross were the words, Svea Flood. Aggie jumped in her car and drove straight to a college faculty member whom she knew could translate the article. "What does this say?" she demanded. The instructor summarized the story. It is about missionaries who had come to Nordella long ago. The birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother. The one little African boy who had been led to Jesus. And now after the whites had all left, the boy had grown up and finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that gradually he won all his students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief became a Christian. Today there were 600 Christian believers in that one village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Svea Flood. For the Hursts' 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of a vacation to Sweden. There, Aggie sought out her real father, David Flood. He was an old man now. He had remarried, fathered four more children, and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. Still bitter, he had one rule in his family. Never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. The others hesitated. You can talk to him, they replied, even though he's very ill now. But you need to know that whenever he hears God's name, he flies into a rage. But Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into the squalid apartment, which had liquor bottles everywhere, and approached the 73-year-old man lying in a rumpled bed. Papa, she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. Ina, he said, I never meant to give you away. It's all right, Papa, she replied, taking him gently in her arms. God took care of me. The man instantly stiffened. His tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. And he turned his back to the wall. He turned his face to the wall. Aggie stroked his face, then continued undaunted. Papa, I've got a story to tell you, and it's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you went to Jesus grew up to win that whole village for Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing. And today there are 600 African believers serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God on your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He never hated you. The old man turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had resented for so long. After the next few days, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. Aggie and her husband soon had to return to America. And within a few weeks, David Flood passed into eternity. A few years later, the Hearsts were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England. When a report was given from the nation of Zaire, the former Belgian Congo, the superintendent of the National Church. I've told this story countless times, and I just break up right here. The superintendent of the National Church, representing some 110,000 believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel spread in his nation. Aggie could not help not going to ask him afterward if he had ever heard of David and Sophia Flood. Oh yes, madam, he said. It was Sophia who led me to Jesus. I was that boy. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave and her memory are honored among us. He embraced her in a long hug, sobbing, and then he continued, you must come to Africa to see, because your mother is the most famous person in our history. In time, that's exactly what Aggie Hearst and her husband did. They were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. She even met the man who had been hired by her father many years before to carry her down the mountain in a hammock cradle. But the most dramatic moment came when the pastor escorted Aggie to see her mother's white cross for herself. She knelt in the soil to pray and give thanks. And later that day in the church, the pastor read from John 12:24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And those who sow in tears will reap songs with joy. I can't make any predictions for this year. It could be we'll not end the year because Jesus could come at any moment. But regardless of how it plays out, I want you to remember these four life-changing words. God is for you. Hallelujah. I'm going to come on up. Got one final message that we want to share with you this morning. that I believe is from the Lord. Here's the mic right there.
The Lord was, I was brooding over this for a couple of days, and I do believe it's for us, the church. He says, this is a new year, a new beginning. And the Lord wants his children to know how deep is his love for them. As the watchman watched over the walls of Jerusalem, so the Lord is a watchman over the walls of his children's hearts. Lay down your differences, your offenses and unforgiveness, and come to the feet of your Lord. His arms are open wide. He wants you to know how much he watches over you, cares for you. His love is so deep, and he wants intimacy with you each day. Do not fear. Do not think the Lord rejects you, for he died for you. So he says this morning, come, my child, come.
Dan, would you come? Could you lead us in a song this morning? I should have prepared you earlier. Forgive me, brother. Lord laid this on my heart, whether it's one or two or many. But I believe we cannot go by this first Sunday of the new year without a moment of reconsecrating ourselves to the Lord. You may have ended the past year with great rejoicing and thankfulness, and you've entered this year with great hope and anticipation. Or you may have ended 2015 with that sense of desperation and depression and looking at 2016 with foreboding and what's going to happen. But God is for you. And if you believe that, as the worship team leads us, I'd like us all to come forward this morning with our husbands, with our wives if we can. And I want us together to reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord. Could we do that? Let's all stand together. And I'm just inviting us just to come. Just to come. And we're just going to make a recommitment of our lives and our families and our church to God. Let's fill these altars and the aisles, however it goes. But Dan, would you lead us? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Eyes, my heart, Lord. And we come together as one people, as families united together with one desire, and that's to go forward in you. Lord, forgive us for our faithlessness. Forgive us, Lord, for putting our own agendas ahead of you. God, help us, help me, as pastor, as your under-shepherd, to lead as you would lead. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the leaders. I thank you for the deacons and the elders, the Sunday school teachers, and all those who serve. I thank you for this great congregation. Oh God, oh God, I pray that you would bless each and every family. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this church physically, that you would bless this church, God, emotionally and spiritually. I pray, oh Father, that, Lord, you would continue to give life to this church. Lord, that, God, we would continue to expect great things. Lord, that we would continue to grow in our salvation. And Father, that we would always strive to serve you with everything that we have. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. And if you feel so inclined, give one another a hug. If not, shake their hand really vigorously.